Title of the sermon this morning is A Heart Content with God's Word. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our Lord tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." May God bless the reading and the hearing of His most holy word. A few months back, I had the privilege of being with you in the pulpit here, and we spoke in the morning and in the afternoon about the subjects of being content with God's Word and being content with Christ. Today I'd like to build a little bit on those subjects and spend some time making a little more application of them, hopefully for our edification and instruction. When we spoke about being content with God's Word, we made the following points. That the Bible is perfectly complete. There are no deficiencies in it. When God tells us a little about something, that is for a purpose, and we're not given a license to complain about, to expound unlawfully upon, or to attack God's Word when that content is not what we would prefer. So we need to come to terms with the fact that God's Word to us is purposefully limited. God has chosen to tell us exactly what we need to know, and He has chosen exactly what He will not tell us. For example, and we gave three last time and just spent a little bit of time on those, and one of those was that the church, the governing of God's church. God gives us certain principles on how to govern a church rather than a full-blown book of details about church government. Even in noticing these general principles, it's not hard to see that most churches don't even follow the general principles that we gather from God's Word. The church is to be ruled by elders, not by individuals. Churches are not independent. They are ruled together, as in Acts chapter 15. But these principles, even though they're simple, and we don't see a lot of expounding on these principles, we do notice about them that they are restrictive and unpopular. So the fact that God doesn't give us great detail to some people is a license to do as they would do in the governing of a church. We might notice that being ruled by a group is not really as appealing to the masses as being ruled by one charismatic person, or even ruled by themselves, as we would see in congregational rule. So these simple principles are apparently not that simple. Infant baptism was another example that we gave with this example of being content with what God has told us. A general principle is established in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 17 that children are to receive the sign of the covenant. That principle is not revoked as Scripture carries on from Genesis 17. But many people do not see that principle alive in the New Testament. The third example that we gave was regulated worship. The Bible does not give us a complete directory of church worship. Instead, it instructs us that certain simple elements are to be included in worship and nothing else. But these simple elements of word, sacrament, and prayer and praise are, again, restrictive and unpopular. Only doing what God commands is not as appealing as just doing whatever we want in worship. And again, when God hasn't given us great detail, it becomes a license to do as we would do. So in effect, those who do not follow the regulative principle of worship are displeased with what God has revealed. They're not content with God's word. So in making those applications, we kind of notice some popular ways in the modern church that people don't just take God's word for what it is. They don't just obey the simple commands of God. We take simplicity as a license for extravagance in worship. In our natural state, we also observe that we will always be displeased with God's word. When God tells us something, that revelation to us will not be the information that we expect, and it will not be in the way that we expect. As we detect this displeasure within ourselves toward God, we see certain symptoms in the way that we think about spiritual things. We desire to know things about God in this world that God has not told us. We probe into the depths of God's nature, sometimes in an unlawful way. We disregard the things in Scripture that make us uncomfortable because we find comfort in the fact that there are not great details on how we ought to carry those things out. It's a license. We attempt to change the things that we don't like. Roman Catholic Church actually has a long list of ceremonies and doctrines that are additions to God's Word. An entire worldwide empire built on dissatisfaction with what God has revealed. We don't just point our fingers at the Roman Catholic Church. We see this in Protestant churches as well. And we even see it within our own hearts. The purpose of pointing out some of these things this morning is that we might examine ourselves more closely. So what is our response to being dissatisfied with God's word, that accusation that is put out there? In our examination of being content with God's word, we are called to accept God's word to us as it is. Sometimes God tells us a lot about certain things. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes God is silent. It's interesting to note that the things that God is silent on are sometimes the things that we obsess about the most. Those are the things that our imagination takes hold of and run with. Those are the things that we tend to be the most unlawful with, the things that God chooses to be silent with. So at the same time, many of the things that God has spoken much about, we aren't really that interested in those things, and we sometimes find reasons not to obey. I'm doing a series in New Braunfels on the Sabbath. And I'm a little overwhelmed with it. There's so much that God's Word says about the Sabbath that that's an example of one of a subject that there's much about in God's Word that people will make a general observation about and dismiss completely because they're not comfortable with it. Instead of being content with what God has revealed, even in a subject where He speaks on it to a great extent, we are dissatisfied with God's word and we choose to do what we want. So having laid that foundation and a little bit of reminder of what we looked at last time, I'd like to take the opportunity to run with that. Let's move forward. Let's let's do some examination of the way that we operate, not just pointing our finger at others and perhaps drawing some principles from that, but let's talk about what should a heart be, how should a heart behave that is truly content with God's Word. How should we behave in our Christian lives in response to the Word of God? We'll look at several, of whatever our time allows. Let's look first at the fact that a heart content with God's Word will cherish the Scriptures. If we are truly content with what God has communicated to us, we will treasure the Scriptures above all things. A discontent heart will look elsewhere because that which is given isn't enough. A heart that isn't satisfied with God's Word will want more. And so when other things fill that void, other things are cherished as much or even more than God's Word. I'm not saying that you can't read another book besides the Bible, or you can't do things in your everyday life to remind you of the Scriptures or things like that. We're talking about are the guiding principles of Scripture. Are those the things that guide your life, or are those things that make you uncomfortable? Many Christians spend their lives dodging the Scriptures, trying to find ways out of obeying, trying to find ways to point them on toward their own preferences, trying to find license to do as they would do instead of what God has commanded. So by making the Scriptures central in our lives, every decision, every element of life, every relationship, every action will be guided and governed by the Word of God. Now, can you say that about yourself? Can you say that everything that you do is guided by the Word of God? That's a very heavy and convicting statement that I don't know that I can make. When other things take that central place, other things influence our decisions to a greater degree. The Bible is the central element to a heart content with God's Word. It rests in what the Word says. It finds comfort in the fact that God may not have revealed what we want to see about certain subjects. Instead, it obeys. It is content with the revelation that it is given. In cherishing the Scriptures, not only do we make them central, but we put them above individual preferences. If we pick and choose what we love about God's Word, we are not content with the Bible itself. Instead, it must first be sifted through the grid of my own preferences before I will obey. I choose what I will believe. I choose what I will study. Instead, the heart content will not put individual preferences above the Word itself. A heart content with God's Word will accept what is revealed without requiring it to be in agreement with my preferences. I think it's interesting that if we are displeased with God's Word, what happens is that other things overrun the Word. They overcome the Word in our lives so that it's no longer the central thing. So then our preferences become the central thing. Think about how many people are worshiping this very day, and the entire day revolves around what they want, what makes them feel good, what makes them happy, what entertains them, what draws them into the church. All of those things are, instead of being God's Word, they are preferences of a sinful heart, I might add. I think that we can make the case that a content heart will cherish the Scriptures more than a discontent heart. If we're constantly adding things to the Word's just one of many things. It's not the central thing, and it's not the thing that we cherish the most. If we lift the Scriptures to where they should be in our lives, that's the thing that we find comfort in. That is the source of our guidance. We can even see this in other areas of our lives. A spouse who is discontent with a husband or a wife, what will they do? They will look elsewhere. That husband or wife is no longer cherished and held to the place that they ought to be held. Our passage tells us that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not that other things in our lives that we might not, we can also cherish those things, and some of those things, other than Scripture, can accomplish some of these things as well. But it is the Scripture that makes us perfect and complete. So we ought to cherish the Scriptures above all things and see that it is sufficient to equip us to be what God requires of us. In seeking to have a heart content with God's Word, I would urge you to keep the Scriptures as the central thing in our lives, as the focal point to teach us about God. God is obviously the central thing, but the Scriptures teach us what we need to know about God. A second characteristic of a heart content with God's Word is that it will defend the Scriptures. It will be offended at any attempt to overrule the Scriptures, any attempt to put authority over the Scriptures or to distort the Scriptures. It should upset us when our government operates against the principles of Scripture, when it devalues life, when it takes power that should rest with the church, or when it doesn't take the responsibilities that are given to it by the church, when it promotes and allows greed and selfishness and laziness over responsibility, when it declines to promote duty and diligence, when it doesn't defend us against those that oppress the church or from heresy that harms the church, when it allows wickedness and lying to rule the civil courts. All of those are an oppression against Scripture and its authority. And those are things that should upset us. Those are things that we should be vocal about in our opposition. Those who love God's Word and are content with that Word are right to stand against these things. We don't want civil authorities to alter Scripture. The Scriptures stand. We are content with them. We obey them. We don't alter them. And so when we see those types of movements in our government or in our society, we ought to have strong and loud voices against those things. That is right. And that is what we ought to do as Christians. It is interesting to me in making that observation, though, that it's actually Christians who really aren't that content with God's Word who tend to have the loudest voice. And I wonder why that is, because it shouldn't be that way. The Roman Catholic Church has a very strong presence in our society in speaking out against broken marriages and speaking out against the taking of innocent lives and the protection of the unborn. To me, I find that ironic. Because the Roman Catholic Church and others as well, they are quick to show that it's not necessarily to the Scriptures that they turn to solve these problems. I don't believe they are content with God's Word. So why is it that they have the strongest voice in defending God's Word sometimes in our society? Well, we could probe into that and to find some reasons why. But my point for bringing it up is to tell you that we ought to have the loudest voice. It ought to be the Reformed who have the loudest voice in our government and in our society, because we cherish the Scriptures as we ought to cherish them, or at least we ought. That's why we're talking about this today, that to encourage you to do that and to encourage myself to be content with what God has said, to defend what God has said, to be okay with the fact that God has remained silent on a certain issue, if that is the case. It should be those who rest most soundly in the Scriptures that speak the loudest against the departure of our leaders from scriptural principles. It should be us. A third characteristic of a heart content with God's Word is that it will be offended at any attempt to add to Scripture. We take great offense at that. We speak against that very loudly and with all of our might. As weak people, which is what we are sinful, we generally are not content with simplicity. We have to have more. We aren't disciplined in being content. This is one of our the greatest sins that we commit, is adding to Scripture. It's adding to what God has told us. And so let's probe into that just a little bit more. Let's make some generalizations. We'll paint with a broad brush, but in sometimes painting with a broad brush, we still accomplish what we're trying to do. But as a generalization, this is mostly true that a person who is lazy in one thing will tend to be lazy in many things. Certain characteristics about ourselves are rarely confined to one particular area in life. So the person who's lazy in taking care of chores will probably be lazy in schoolwork, or lazy on their jobs, or lazy in keeping care of the yard, or whatever duties that you have. It's very rare that you're lazy here and really diligent and careful over here. Sometimes that happens. But as a general rule, we don't tend to do that. On the other side, if we get obsessive about a certain thing, we usually get obsessive about a lot of things. People who tend to focus in that way on one thing, they don't just usually focus on that one thing. They'll also be obsessive about many things, or they'll be careful about many things, or they'll be responsible about many things. If we're strong and diligent in our duties, likewise we'll be strong and diligent in other areas as well. And so the reason I bring that up is to try to apply some of these thoughts to our spiritual lives. We're talking about being content with God's Word. So let's ask then, can a person who is rarely content with anything ever be content with God's Word? If you're a type of person who's rarely content about anything, would it be likely that you would be discontent with everything else, and then when it comes to God's Word, you're content with what God has given? And the reason I bring that up is to tell you, probably not. It's most likely that if your life has run rampant, so to say, if you're swept away like the world wants you to be, with always wanting more, always being dissatisfied with the things that you have, always longing for things that you'll never get, always neglecting duties because certain elements of your life aren't what you want them to be. Brethren, it's unlikely that a heart trained in such a way will have a spirit of contentment with what God has communicated. You see, we can't ignore the world in which we live. Instead of the kind of heart that when it reads God's Word, it will be content with what is there, What we have are hearts that are trained to look elsewhere, to want more. We are trained to think that what God has communicated is too little. We long for more, and we add to scriptures without ever even thinking about it. We can't ignore the training we have received from our culture. Years and years of the advertising of our culture. It affects the way we think. Everything that you see around you on a billboard or a television commercial or a picture in a magazine, we are constantly bombarded by things that try to influence the way we think. These are messages that are trying to communicate to you that you need something that you don't have. They're telling you that what you do have isn't very good. You should always be wanting more. Never be satisfied with your car or your house or your clothes or anything that you have. Your computer's not fast enough. Your phone doesn't have enough applications on it. Your yard isn't green enough. Your car isn't cool enough. Nothing's good enough. That's what your culture wants you to think. And so you think that way, and I don't know that we always realize how we do think that way. And then what happens? We pick up the Bible. We can't pick up the Bible thinking that way. We are immersed in our culture, and our way of thinking is taught to us from birth. So we cannot help but use those instructions to fashion the way that we approach God's Word. So my instruction to you this morning is, don't do that. Try to be aware of that. Try to be aware of the danger of thinking like the world. A heart content with God's Word, that defends God's Word, it'll be offended at any attempt to add Scripture and see to add to Scripture. So what happens is our minds are so trained to add to Scripture that we don't even notice when we add to Scripture. And so we're not content with God's Word. We don't even see that symptom within us that is so very dangerous. But a heart content with God's Word, that is defending God's Word, it will be offended at any attempt to remove Scripture. But in its defense of Scripture, a heart content with God's Word will make its defense of Scripture scriptural. Many who are not content with Scripture will go beyond Scripture in the defense of Scripture itself. That's a little bit ironic, isn't it? That to defend words from heaven, from God Himself, we try to find some other sort of authority to make the Scriptures have authority. We appeal to historians, to kings, to documents, to archaeology, to rocks that we dig out of the ground, to machines that can supposedly measure the age of ancient writings to give the Bible its authority. But the irony is that the highest authority is what Scripture says about itself. This is being content with God's Word. There is no higher authority to which we can appeal than to God Himself. And He has spoken to us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak for themselves. The authority for the Bible is within itself. And a lot of people have a problem with that. Well, that's too bad. The Scriptures contain within themselves their own authority. And so it really is a symptom of being discontent with God's Word that we can't just be happy with that. Every Christian wants to defend the Scriptures. Most everyone does. So how do they do that? Well, it's not with the Scriptures. It's with something else. And that is odd to me that we would do that. Now, we can use rocks and machines and things to help us to understand Scriptures better, but that's not where the authority lies. We don't need to be afraid of those things. They're just not where we turn to establish the authority of Scripture. We are content with what the Scriptures say about themselves. We don't need to look elsewhere. We don't need to find some other authority to tell us that God's Word is God's Word. It is the Holy Spirit communicating within our hearts that teaches us what God's Word is. Another characteristic of a heart content with God's Word is that it will obey the Scriptures. Well, not only do we cherish and defend the Scriptures, but we must obey them. Our attitude toward the Bible, whether or not we are content and happy with it, will influence our response to it. Our obedience is tied to our contentment with Scripture. We saw a little bit of this earlier when we talked about how people will find ways around certain rules of Scripture to avoid obeying them. If you're content with it, you'll obey it. So your obedience in your life will really be tied to your contentment with what God has told you in His Word. So I'd ask you, do you have a heart content with God's Word? Do you cherish the Scriptures? Do you defend the Scriptures in a biblical way? Do you obey the Scriptures? If you have problems with those things, and of course we all have problems with those things, I'm not implying that we don't, but what I'm saying is that these are things that you are thinking about or you're trying to work through. How are you viewing Scripture? Is it something that you are okay with? Is it something that you are battling against? Many Christians spend their whole lives fighting against God's Word, trying to find loopholes and that sort of thinking. Do we think about God's Word that way? I would encourage you to think about how you think about God's Word. In obeying the Scriptures, we obey them in matters that pertain to the individual, in matters that pertain to the family, and in matters that pertain to the church. Obeying is sometimes very difficult. Sometimes in doing our duty, we will be persecuted. Sometimes obeying in duty means that we die. Sometimes it means that we have great difficulty in life. Obeying does not always bring comfort. We don't interpret interpret the Scriptures by how comfortable they make us, by how happy they make us. We follow what God has commanded. Obeying sometimes means that we have to drive a couple hours to get to church. Sometimes it means that we have a lot of extra responsibilities. Sometimes it means we have to study more. Sometimes it means that we have to spend more time in family worship. We have to use our time in a different way whenever we obey. In matters that pertain to the church, a heart content with God's Word will not need great details in order to obey. Baptizing our children is a matter of obedience. Singing the Psalms is a matter of obedience. Keeping the Sabbath is a matter of obedience. In general, if we are content with what the Scriptures say, we don't expect them to say more than what they say. This will make our hearts more tender for obedience. If we have the proper expectation of God's Word, a heart that is approaching the Scriptures with the mentality of a lawyer looking for loopholes or questioning things in the text is likely looking for a reason not to obey. The Sabbath comes to mind, the subject. God says, keep the Sabbath. But the response of many who have a contentious heart, not content with God's word, even though they don't really understand the subject itself, their response is, well, you leave your electricity on the Lord's day, don't you? Instead of a proper response trying to understand what the Sabbath is for, they'll take a modern application of the Sabbath, which is really something that we ought to talk about, what we do and how we do it, and is that okay? That's what we do in an attempt to obey. And we come up with a conclusion to that. Instead, a heart that is contentious and not content with God's word will just seek to grasp some reason to disobey. A heart approaching the scriptures with the greed taught to it by our culture, looking elsewhere for some new fix or some religious high or some experience. It won't be that interested in hearing and applying the word itself. Obedience is not the focus of a heart discontent with God's word. Another characteristic of being content with God's word, that heart will seek after consistency in its application of the scriptures. It's amazing to me in my own life how many times I find that I'm being inconsistent. The more I learn about God's word, the more times I have to shake my head and say, I just never thought about it that way. I need to listen to the word as it is preached. I need to study God's word to find inconsistencies in my life. You know, a lot of times we're very comfortable with being inconsistent. Isn't that true? Because what does it mean when we're inconsistent? Well, I got this thing I like, and I got this thing I like, and I got this thing I like, and I got this thing over here I like, and so I just put those all together, and that's how I live my life. But a lot of times those things that you like or that you use to live your life by are not derived from the same place or the same authority. They're not tied together consistently. Now, all of us in our sinful state will be inconsistent. We are all inconsistent. We should be striving for consistency. A heart content with God's word will allow the word to fashion those things in our lives that drive and influence us. It will seek after consistency. And a lot of times what we do is we have these pet projects. You know, we're so interested in maybe prophecy or something like that. And we let our eschatology drive everything that we do. But what that does is it pushes us into being inconsistent about certain things. We need to be consistent about everything that we do in our lives. Some good, solid, reformed Christians, they spend a great deal of time and research to defend certain positions on eschatology. And that is great. We should do that. That's part of God's word. We're studying, we're learning, we're trying to figure things out. Great. But many within these camps, they neglect to turn to God's word in other areas. They want to turn to God's word when it comes to seeing the future or where the church is going to go or how things are going to end up. But they don't want to turn to God's word to see how to worship. That's very interesting to me. That people who are turning to God's word are inconsistent in matters so important as worship. Some emphasize the Old Testament laws for the governing of society. That's where we ought to look, to find principles of how to do those things. But we have certain beliefs in our confession about what those laws are and how they work. Well, sometimes if we tend to overemphasize those things, what happens? Well, it's interesting that a lot of groups that emphasize the use of the law in governing society completely reject the Sabbath. That's inconsistent. We shouldn't try to take one avenue of our growth or our learning and have it fashion the rest of Scripture. We should be content with what the Scriptures say in and of themselves. Some think that the Scriptures will promise that the church will overcome the world in the end. that the church will triumph. And some of those thoughts are great. You know, the principles there, people derive those from Scripture. But it's interesting that sometimes the people that take those principles somehow that the church will overcome the world, but they turn to the world to determine how they worship, to determine how to govern their churches, to determine how to do other things in the church. Most churches model the world in their worship. So, but how it is that that type of thinking will ever overcome the world, I don't really know. I don't really understand how being inconsistent with the application of God's word will make the church triumph. It seems that inconsistency in the application of God's word in the church will make the church diminish. You see, that consistency is a result of a heart content with God's word. And brethren, we all struggle with this. I struggle every day with being consistent, with trying to match the things that I believe with other things that I believe. I find fault in myself every day. A heart content with God's word will see that God has revealed everything that we need for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of these things fit together. When the right things are emphasized, we are warned here to be careful about the things that we elevate above other things. A proper view of Scripture will bring consistency to our thinking. And every avenue of our theology, of our confession, of our lives, of our families, of our jobs, will become more consistent when we are content with God's Word. A heart content with God's word will also put complete trust in the Scriptures. Not only will we cherish, defend, obey, and be consistent with the Scriptures, we will trust it more completely. There will be no doubting on matters that are difficult. If we are content with what God has revealed, we rest completely in it. Our doubts are removed, and we know that God's word is special in this world, in its trustworthiness. And even though the details may not be there that we want, we can trust God's word. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we don't live in a trustworthy world. A person who is wise will always be a little suspicious of things that come in through the portals, in through our eyes, and in through our ears. Because those things are coming at us from our society that is filled with lies. We are accustomed to not trusting things. At least you should be in this world. Sometimes we're too trusting and we get into trouble. But when things come in to our hearts, we are wise to be a little suspicious. Well, that manner of thinking we sometimes take to the Scriptures. If we're always looking for more, we may not trust what the Scriptures say unless we hear something else validate it, unless we hear someone else give it authority. We don't have to wait for something else in order to trust Scripture. We are content with its message and its authority. That trust is hard for us. It really is. Think about that in your own life. Do you trust the Scriptures? Are you putting your faith in what it says? God's word is different than the world in which we live. It has its own authority. It can be obeyed. It can be cherished. It can be trusted. But we're smart to recognize that the world in which we live is not trustworthy. I got an email this week Listen to this email. This is a very exciting opportunity for me. Hello, I work with a bank in West Africa. I have a business transaction for you. In my department, we discovered an abandoned sum of $10,500,000 USA dollars in an account that belongs to one of our foreign customers who died along with his entire family in a car bomb in Iraq. Since his supposed next of kin died along with him at the bomb blast, there is nobody to claim the leftover balance in the account. It is therefore upon this discovery that I and other officials in my department decided to seek your assistance. I'm telling you, they contacted the right person. I'm a trustworthy person. And to present you to the bank as his next of kin. If you accept, I will give you the guidelines of how we can achieve this transfer of the money to your account, and we will share the money 50-50. I expect that you will give me your telephone and fax numbers for easy communication with you and for more details. Best regards. Wow, $10 million. I got to think about that. Well, of course, whenever I read that, you smile because you know that that's ridiculous. That's a complete falsehood. That's a complete lie. That represents our world. We are constantly bombarded with deception, with lies, with images that tell you that everything you have isn't good enough. You shouldn't be happy with what you have. You need more. And here, through this lie, I'll give you more. Everything around us in this world is polluted with sin. People lie. I can tell you I'm not content with that email. God doesn't lie. We can put our trust in the things of God. His covenant endures forever. His truth endures forever. His word endures forever. Man is deceitful and full of lies, sinful in his very nature. We don't approach Scripture in the same way that we approach other things in the world. I don't approach the Scriptures like I do when I sit down to read my email. I don't approach the Scriptures that way. I'm content with what it says. I have put my complete trust in it. The words of God are the words of God. I don't approach the Scriptures expecting them to be untrue. I don't approach the Scriptures needing to wait on something else to vouch for its truthfulness or to give it authority. As we conclude, let us see that we ought to place our complete trust in the revelation that God has given. Let us be diligent in the level of our contentment with Scripture. When it comes to being content with Scripture, we have to show diligence. You're not taught that in the rest of your life. We need to try and work on our attitude toward Scripture. Pray about your attitude toward Scripture. Pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to see Scripture for what it is. In our contentment with Scripture, a heart that is where it ought to be will cherish those Scriptures. A heart where it ought to be will obey the Scriptures. A heart where it ought to be will defend the Scriptures. A heart where it ought to be will be consistent in its application of the Scriptures. A heart where it ought to be will put all of its trust in the Scriptures. These things are hard for us. Even if we don't want to admit it or we even know, these are things we have to work at. Trusting and resting in God's Word takes training. It takes some effort not to think like the world. Instead, let us find contentment in God's holy word. Would you stand, please, as we go to Him in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word that you have given to us. Our prayer is that we would cherish and obey the words that you have revealed to us, that we would be more consistent in our application of your word, that we would make every effort to keep our thoughts away from the patterns of the world. We don't need to look beyond your word. Help us to be content with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated if you would, please.